This week, we're looking at a question that I think is very, very important. And as I considered this question, I considered how an olive tree grows. How do olive trees grow? Can you just take an olive tree and just put it in dirt and water it and kind of walk away? Well, olive trees actually are a very unique plant, tree. It's a very unique in its nature because you have to follow a very strict guidelines in how to have an olive tree be successful. Listen to this. An olive tree has to be planted on rocky soil. Did you know that? It has to be planted on rocky soil. And it has to have a well drainage system for it also. An olive tree will end up having a very deep root system that can reach far underground in order to survive drought. An olive tree also requires pruning often. A healthy olive tree will be pruned regularly. If not, they become very unfruitful and they just become a wild tree. Now, why do I tell you all this? Why do we look at the nature of how something should be planted? Because if I were to plant an olive tree and I just wanted to kind of do it my way or do it the way I think it should be done, maybe I just put it in regular soil and maybe I put a bucket over it to take away the light. And I just think, you know what? It'll grow. It'll do just fine. But then someone who actually knows a little bit more than I do comes along and says, no, you have to do it this way. You have to let it have sunlight. You have to let it have water that has a good drainage system. And I just kind of sit back and go, that just sounds legalistic. But in reality, it is how things are, how this is done well. This is how an olive tree grows well. And my friends, me and you have a certain way in which Scripture has revealed to us in how we can grow our faith well. That's the question that we have in front of us today. How do I grow in my faith? Has God provided opportunities for me to exercise? Has God given me good habits to follow? Has God given me examples of spiritual disciplines? And in fact, I call them spiritual opportunities to deepen my faith, to deepen my own faithfulness. Now, these spiritual disciplines, they're not the end of what we are looking for. They are a means to the end. Just because you practice spiritual disciplines doesn't mean that you are godly, but we have these disciplines in order to foster and cultivate godliness in us and for us. If we were to look at the spiritual disciplines as the godliness in and of itself, then we're not any much different than the Pharisees. That was their error. They saw their practices as the form of godliness in and of itself. But instead, when we are rightly motivated and we take in and receive these disciplines and these opportunities as a way of life and a lifestyle, then the outcome is more like being like our Savior. Having the spiritual disciplines helps us to grow in our faith and to cultivate good faith in us, to cultivate those disciplines. So before we look at what are the ways in which I think we can foster spiritual growth in our lives, one question leads to another. Don't you love that? The question then that really made me think this week is, what was the point then of being saved? I want to ask that question today. Because I think when we answer this question and we consider this question, we can begin to have value in spiritual disciplines. Because as a pastor, I can stand here on stage all day and say, spiritual disciplines are important. Spiritual disciplines are important. But if you don't value them, we have to first understand why should we value this anyway. So that leads to really salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? We've heard this passage often. John 3:16 gets shown at all the sporting events. And it's absolutely true. Those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. And so sometimes we walk away from this beautiful gift, this beautiful invitation that you get to receive eternal life. And so as soon as you believe in Jesus, you think in yourself, you have believed in Jesus so that you can go to heaven. And that's the end of the story. I signed up for Team Jesus simply so I can go to heaven. Is there more to it than that? I think when we realize and sit back that you have been saved for so much more, then you begin to value spiritual disciplines. Ask this question: who were you when you first believed in Jesus? Who were you before you believed in Jesus? And here's what the scriptures say. Here's who we were before the gift of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Scripture says in Romans 3:10 that no one is righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Did you hear that? Paul says, no one. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. And then listen to this one. No one does good, not even one. Paul, again in Ephesians 2, echoes this. He says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Talking about before we were saved, before we knew Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, right there. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature. Listen to what our nature was before Christ. Our nature, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. In order for us to understand the value of spiritual disciplines, we have to first understand that we have been saved. And we have been saved from who we were. We have been saved to become someone new. We have been saved, yes, to go to heaven. That is a wonderful thing. To be with our Creator, we all long for that. But I also have a deep longing to experience His transformation now. And so if I believed that I have been saved in order to be transformed now I can ask that question, can't I? Now I value those spiritual disciplines now. So I wanted us to take us down that rabbit hole first so that we value how to be transformed. We value the things that God has given us. I kind of thought of this as a summary. The notion of growing in your faith rests on whether or not you see the need to grow. And this is prevalent in our world. Don't change me. Don't change who I am. I am just fine the way that I am. The Christian doesn't say that. We all know that. I am broken. I am dysfunctional. Apart from God's grace, I am going nowhere. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. I need His transformation desperately in my life. So if we don't understand first that I need to change, that I need to be transformed for the rest of my life, there is no I've reached the end. There is no completion. There is no, I have been discipled and I am done. No, I am always a project. Trust me. Even as a pastor, as a husband, and as a dad, God is constantly working with me. So with all that as a lead up to the beginning of this sermon, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 7b, halfway through 7, then through 8. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, rather train yourself in godliness. For while training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come. Did you see that in that text? Train yourself in godliness. That's what we're going to look at today. How do I do that? How do I train myself in godliness? But for Paul, speaking to Timothy, writing to Timothy here, what does it affect? It affects not only the life to come, but it affects the present life. Isn't that amazing? So how can I grow in my faith? I hope and pray you are already doing all of the things we're going to talk about today. But if you're not, I hope and pray today you will see that God wants to transform your life. The first one is this: how do I grow spiritually? Spiritual growth begins with prayer. Begins with prayer. Prayer is something that is sometimes misunderstood in our culture and in our world. Because we have those maybe that are the ones that are on stage, well, they do the praying, or maybe those who have the training and the special people, they do the praying. But my friends, every single believer gets to go to God in prayer because of the sacrifice of Christ. It is simply speaking and talking to God. And prayer, when we look at Scripture, when we look at the Bible, and when we see a lot of the text in prayer, it's not necessarily about praying the right words or praying them the right way. Most of Scripture deals with your motivation for prayer. It deals with the why are you praying. Let's look at how important praying is in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul is giving some of his final exhortations here. And so they're real choppy and they're real short kind of commands. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." A few weeks ago, we talked about what is the will of God for your life. This was one of those passages we looked at. One is to be thankful. Part of this passage, though, is also to pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not sure I can fulfill this one ever. I mean, this is certainly one of those utopian passages that all I have to do is think about over the last hour and find a few seconds there and realize I wasn't praying. What the encouragement is from Paul here is to realize that prayer is just speaking to me, is talking to me. It's fellowshipping with your Creator. This idea of prayer praying without ceasing really strips down all of these ideas that we have that prayer should be so formal and so perfect and done in such a special way. But the reality is, if the text tells me to pray without ceasing, guess what? I need to be driving down 82 and I need to think, you know, Lord, what do you want me to learn from you today? I need to go into Kroger and buy my groceries, and I need to say, Lord, I'm going to buy these groceries, but Lord, do you have someone for me to talk to? It's that simple. Do you have someone for me to interact with here? Pray without ceasing. Matthew 6:9-13 is a beautiful passage as well. It's a beautiful passage where Jesus is speaking and Jesus is talking about prayer. Who else to learn prayer from other than Jesus? What a great text to learn from. The text starting in verse 9, we'll look at that here in a second, but some of the context around it, Jesus talks about prayer. He says, when you pray in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. You see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is not talking about the right way or the right words. He's saying, where's your motives? And this is a very strong language against the Pharisees to say, you're doing it just so people see you as some special thing. Verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Again, it's not some huge, amazing, glorious thing. It's for everybody. It's simple. And it's your words. Be honest and be open. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says to pray this way. And let's read this together as a prayer. Pray then like this. Let's read together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's five truths that I think that come out of this. And yes, every single one of these points today could be a sermon and could be a sermon series in and of itself. So we're getting just a small taste of these few things that help us to grow in our faith. Number one, this teaches us to recognize who God is. He does this at the very beginning. He says, hallowed be your name. When we pray, we recognize that God is amazing. He is wonderful. He is much bigger than we could ever imagine. And yet he is not like the deists say. The deist that says that God created all things, spun it into action, created all of the laws by which to govern it, and he leaves. No, God is very personable. God cares about you. And so we recognize his goodness, his glory. We recognize his justice. We recognize his righteousness. And we recognize that we are not, and that we need him desperately. And we need his righteousness desperately. That prayer goes on to embrace his will. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray, it is not about getting my list of things. God is not Santa Claus, and you don't write him a list of all the things that you want. I think the longer we embrace spiritual disciplines, the more our asks become things that are on his heart. The more we fellowship and commune with him in prayer, the more our language turns into the things that are on his heart. And our things become the things that we love, become the things that he loves. And the things that we tend to hate become the things that he hates. And our prayers reflect this. We see reliance upon God. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We rely upon God to provide our needs. And we ask for forgiveness. Now, this is an interesting one. I had a conversation just last week about this. If we are to ask for forgiveness in this prayer, by the way, in Jesus teaching this prayer, Jesus doesn't need forgiveness because Jesus is perfect. I hear some critics out there saying that Jesus sinned. He wasn't perfect. See, look at the Lord's Prayer. He asked for forgiveness. That's just kind of nonsense. We can move past that really quick. But for the believer, for the follower of Christ, it says to ask for forgiveness. Now, this is not about initial justification. Once you place your faith in Christ, once you have trusted in him and God brings you by his grace and by this gift of salvation through Christ, God brings you from spiritual death into spiritual life. And you have forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. So then why does Jesus teach us to ask for forgiveness? This is not about a judicial justification. It is about a relationship with him. This is about relational restoration. When we pray for God to forgive us our sins, it's not because we fear condemnation. It's not because we fear that we're not going to be saved if we don't. It's because we long for his cleansing and restored fellowship. That's what forgiveness does. It's probably more for us to recognize how God has dealt with our sin. And he restores our fellowship with him. And also to seek guidance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. A lot of time could be spent on prayer, and I've already spent a lot, so I'll give you this final acronym to help us as well. If acronyms help you, this is a good one, pray. When we pray, praise him. When we pray, repent. when we pray, look to the ask, the P-R-A-Y, the A there is asking. And then finally, in the Y, we yield to Him. We submit to Him. This is a great acronym to help us with prayer. Spiritual growth number two opportunity is this, is Bible reading. If prayer is talking to God, then reading Scripture and reading His special revelation to us, and there's a lot of good translations out there. If we need to talk about translations, come get me after service. There's a lot of good translations out there, so get one, pick one that makes sense to you. But if prayer is us speaking to God, then not necessarily in an audible voice, but through Scripture, God reveals who He is. God reveals His heart. God reveals His will for your life. It is a spiritual discipline that is very important. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And why is the Scriptures breathed out? This is something we believe. Scriptures are breathed out. What is the why? Look at verse 17. That the man of God, or humanity is the idea there, the man or the woman of God may be what? Complete. And equipped for what? Every good work. Have you ever felt like your faith was just wavering? Have you ever felt like your walk with Christ was just limping along? Just not getting anywhere? Maybe we can put these disciplines into action. Get into God's Word. Look at more passages. Psalm 18:30. This God, His way is perfect, the psalmist says. The word of the Lord proves what? It proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Scripture proves true, regardless of the thousands of years of critics that the church has had to listen to. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want guidance in your life? You want to know what God wants for your life? Get into the Word. You get into the Word until you have that guidance. You get into the Word. You don't spend one day and then you sit back and go, well, didn't get anywhere. You don't spend 1 week in His Word and then you sit back and go, well, that didn't work. You don't spend a year. You just don't stop because you trust in His guidance. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about God revealing Himself in the Word, and we talked about then how do we read the Bible. So just to touch on these again for a few minutes, how can we read Scripture? There's three steps to it. I should give you a pop quiz, but it just came on the screen, so everyone would be cheating. All right, pop quiz. We begin with one, observation. Observe the text as much as you can. Look at the who, the what, and the when, and the where. Look at the type of words that are being used. Look at the conjunctions. And I really encourage you, if you can, if any time you have a spot in Scripture that kind of like throws you for a loop, get some other versions out there. Because if multiple different versions or translations of a given text are going in kind of feels like it's going in different directions, there's something there that's happening. And there's something there that the translators are struggling with. And that's something to talk about, something to look at. So observe the text. And secondly, interpret the text. This is where we want to invite in questions about grammar, questions about maps and atlases, and maybe you grab a commentary or a study guide. Our Sunday school classes do a great job here. Our Sunday school classes start at 9:30, and we got a ladies' Sunday school class, and we got a men's Sunday school class. And both of them use study guides to help us go a little bit deeper into the text. To help us to find those interpretive questions. And then finally, you want to apply the text. Apply the text to say, God, is there a practice for me to do here? Is there a promise for me to believe? How are you calling me more deeply into trusting you? Personally, here's some resources that I like to use in my own study. So I will promote them because I like to use them. Number one is the Net Bible. The Net Bible is a It's a good translation. It's one that does a little bit of interpreting for you. But what I like a lot about the Net Bible, it's online, is that it has a whole lot of really good notes on the other side. So it's got some Net notes. It got Dr. Constable's commentary as well, which is free and open to anyone. So I love the Net Bible. It does a good job in my study. YouVersion app is another app out there that they have study guides that you can sign up for. You can invite your friends into those study guides as well. So again, a great app out there for you. And then finally, the Bible Project is a couple of guys that do videos. And the Bible Project is putting together like summary videos of entire books of the Bible. And so currently I'm reading the Psalms right now. And the Psalms, I mean, come on, there's 150 of them. That's just daunting. It's really huge. Well, the Bible Project did about a seven-minute video. They tried to summarize the whole thing from number one to number 150. And it just helps to get those big idea pictures in your mind. So take advantage of these. So how do we grow in our faith? Prayer and Bible reading. You guys probably could have guessed those two. But there's a few more. The third one is this, and it's serving. It is serving. I think specifically serving in the local church is really where it starts, but it expands beyond that. Serving others who live on your street, serving others in your workplace. How important was it in the scriptures, though? How important is serving in the Word? Well, look at Matthew 20:28. Jesus came as the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate, perfect humanity and perfect deity. God himself in the flesh. Well, he ought to be worshipped, right? Everyone ought to be bowing down everywhere he went. But instead, Matthew records the text like this. Even as the Son of Man, referring to Jesus, came to what? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself should have been served because he is the Son of God. But when you read the Gospels, he goes around serving. He goes around helping. He goes around talking. He goes around healing people. He goes around comforting. He comforts a woman who is caught in adultery, and the Pharisees and all the religious people and all the pastors, right? They're sitting there waiting to take her out, and Jesus instead comforts her. Jesus goes to the tax collector, and the tax collector is absolutely hated because he took advantage of everyone's taxes. And so he built his own financial empire so that he can have a nice house. He can have a nice place. He can have a nice car, nice donkey or a camel, I guess, back in that time. You know, so he can have all this nice stuff. And Jesus goes to him and shows him what it looks like to care for someone. We have been called to serve because Jesus was called to serve. Galatians 5:13, there's so many passages we could look at. Galatians 5:13 that we see here, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, right, but through love, serve one another." It's literally a command to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each of you has received a gift." We talked about spiritual gifts. Just last week, we looked at this passage. Use it to what? To make yourself feel better? To make sure you get a lot of influencers and followers on your social media profile? No, not at all. You use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, interesting enough, I spent a lot of time in children's ministry. And then I spent another 4 years in youth ministry. And I'll tell you, in youth ministry, one of the biggest things that you do, and it was, we had like 300 kids every Sunday, so it was, whew, man, it was wild. But what you do in kids ministry is a lot of searching out people to serve, don't you? I had 110 volunteers or so, and I was always looking and talking to people. Hey, come serve on the team. Come serve in kids ministry. Can you sit and talk to kids in kindergarten? Can you help out this third grade group? Can you be a part of the fifth grade group? You're always searching and searching and searching. And what's interesting enough, and I really thought through this a lot in my 8 years as a kids pastor. People would come eventually. It seemed like most, or not most, but some of them would come to you and eventually say, "Hey, I just can't do this anymore." Okay, cool. So you don't want to serve in kids ministry anymore? Yeah, I'm going to take a break. So I would respond back, and I would try not to get critical, right? Try to be nice. I would respond back with, "So you're taking a break from serving altogether?" Yes. And I just wonder, how was that possible? If serving is a spiritual discipline, if serving is something that we do to grow in our faith, what if someone came to you and said, You know what, Robert? I'm just tired of reading the Bible. I think I'll take a break. I'm going to take a break from reading the Bible. You know what? I used to pray a lot, Renee. I used to pray a lot, but I'm tired of praying. I think I'll take a break. What would this do to their spiritual life? Why is it we don't see all spiritual disciplines equally the same? Isn't that interesting? When those people would go away from serving, I would watch their spiritual life begin to really tank. These are spiritual opportunities. These are spiritual growth opportunities that we get. And granted, I understand burnout. We can talk about that question later. And I understand some of you may have served in ministries for a really long time and you just felt done, okay? But I think there's a principle here that we need to understand, that we grow in our faith through reading Scripture, we grow in our faith through prayer, and we grow in our faith through serving. And I just don't see the distinctions between them. They're all important. Fourthly, there's a fourth one that's important as well. And that's this, is generous giving. Scripture encourages us and commands us and requires of us to give generously. Now, I purposely have included the word generously here because in the New Testament, we see an amazing emphasis in generosity. Now, when I talk about giving, some of you might have just cringed a little. Oh, gosh, the pastor's talking about giving. Giving here is not just about your finances. I can say that I am very proud of us as a church because our financial giving, y'all are big givers. Wonderful. And because you're big givers, you continue to see this church grow, and you continue to see God's mission go forward, doing more discipleship and more evangelism in the community. But this is something that we all need to consider for ourselves. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. This is instruction to those who are wealthy. And it's real easy to read this passage initially and think to yourself, well, I'm not wealthy. I know we talked about this probably about 9 months ago, and I talked about how wealthy you are. If you want to compare yourself to the entire world, you're most likely in the top 5% of wealth in the world. In a lot of ways, where we live and in our context, in our culture, we are wealthy and we are rich. So let's put ourselves into the shoes of who the passage is addressing. Listen to this. As for the rich in this present age, don't get rich anymore. By the way, it doesn't say that. Scripture has no problem with being wealthy. That might surprise you. It does have a problem with how you use it. And look what he continues on to say. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. No matter how wealthy you are, no matter how much money you have, where it is a very little, which I have been there before, or you have a whole lot it still says that God is the provider. And then look at verse 18. They are to what? Do good, to be rich in good works, and then finally, to be what? Generous and ready to share. We're all called to be generous and ready to share. 2 Corinthians 9:11. A few more passages here. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. What Paul is communicating here is that God has blessed you to so much that it's overflowing so that you can be a blessing to others. So that you can be generous. And again, remember, I'm not just going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about that in a second. So make sure you're not, kind of shortening in the scope of what we're talking about. But we are made to be generous. You have been blessed so that you can be blessed. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now here Paul is specifically addressing the financial side of things. Each one must give as he has decided. Decided what? Pre-planned ahead. It's not spontaneous. It's planned. It's thought through. It's a thoughtful exercise that we do when we give worshipfully. As he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, and here's how not to do it, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This passage is all about you examining why you give. If the why behind in which you give is out of reluctancy, I almost don't want to say this, but I'm going to. Stop. If the reason why you give is under compulsion, stop. Let's get the heart right. Let's get the reason right. And then begin to give. And you will see that when your heart is in alignment with why God wants you to give, that generosity will see nothing but increase. Nothing but increase. Now, like I said, this generous giving, this spiritual discipline of being a generous giver is not just with finances. I put it this way. It's with three T's that I put out there. It's with your time, it's with your talents, and it's with your treasures. And it's with your time. Are you willing to spend time helping others and serving others? Be generous with that. All of you have talents. And I discover these talents every week. And especially here at our church, we want to put those talents to use. We want to put your spiritual gifts to use. And why do we want to do that? Because we want to see you grow in your faith. And then finally, treasure as well. This does connect specifically to giving. So you might ask the question, then, where do I start with giving? Be progressive. And be increasing. Some people reflect on the Mosaic law of the Old Testament and see the 10% as a good goal. And that is a good goal. If that's what the Lord lays on your heart, go for it. For some, the Lord lays on your heart a high, big generosity because maybe you have the gift of giving. And so maybe 20%, 30%, 40%. What is it the Lord is asking you to be generous with when it comes to your giving and when it comes to your finances? I've also seen this in my life. It's when people stop giving, there is a heart issue at hand. When people stop giving, much like serving, when people stop giving, something has happened. And something maybe has happened at home that us as a church, we are unaware of. Or something has happened as far as what you value in your heart. Giving is a discipleship issue. Giving is a spiritual growth issue. And it is a way in which we grow spiritually. And when we begin to see that God has called us to give generously of what we have, of our time, of our talents, and of our treasure, we will see our own faith deeper. And we will see our faith grow as well. Finally is this. How can you grow in your faith? That's the question we've been asking, right? How can you grow in your faith? We can increase our prayer life. We can do Bible reading and increase in our Bible reading. We can consider ways to serving in the local church and serving our community. And we can also I'm using that word consider, I guess, in the wrong way. I mean, these are the things that God has put for us to take advantage of. And that's generous giving, serving, Bible reading, and prayer. Finally, is fellowship. It's fellowship. What does good Christian fellowship look like? Every time someone comes in here on Sunday mornings, I always want to say, hi, how you doing? You know, and I know a lot of times it may feel cliche. It may feel like what you're supposed to do. Well, the reality is that's a good start. There's nothing wrong with the cordial greetings of individuals and ourselves. But know that that is not the extent of Christian fellowship. The extent of Christian fellowship is to really know about each other's lives and to help each other. It is to know that you are struggling with this thing or that. It is to know that something good happened and we can praise. We can rejoice in that good thing that happened in your life. This is what fellowship looks like. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This is the one that we talk about a lot when it comes to fellowship. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. By the way, have you ever wanted to do better at loving others? Yes, I'm right with you. Have you ever wanted to do better with good works? Yes, I'm right there with you. And maybe we've taught in the Christian church that if you want to do better in your faith, get your Bible and go pray. Good luck. That's why I'm expanding that idea this morning. Because the author of Hebrews expands it. How? How do we stir up one another in love? How do we stir up one another in good works? Look at verse 25. By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, by encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is how we encourage one another, is to live in a faith community. I want to show you one last quote. I think this quote is fantastic. It's from D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson is a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. D.A. Carson does not put this lightly when it comes to fellowship. He says, corporate worship is not merely a duty. It is God's appointed means of nurturing faith, stirring hope, and increasing love. To neglect it is to starve the soul. Doesn't mean you're lost or not saved. That's not the point. But if you signed up to be on Team Jesus just to go to heaven, then maybe we've got to realign that kind of idea. Here's the five ways in which we grow and what I'll ask of you this morning. Well, number one, we grow in prayer, Bible reading, serving, generous giving, and fellowship. And so today I want to ask you to consider this holistic approach to growing in your faith. Number one, we have to value that we need to grow, that we need to be changed, we need to be transformed by the Spirit, and here are ways, and this is not the complete list, by the way, but here are ways in which God has given us to grow. So here's what I ask you this morning. Say yes. Say yes. Maybe you have said yes to Bible reading, and you love that, and you chase after that, but you've neglected the others. I want you to say yes to all. Have a holistic approach. Maybe you've said yes to serving, and you love to serve, and you go after serving, but reading the Bible, not that big of a deal. I want you to say yes holistically. Say yes to all of the opportunities that God has given you to grow. Maybe you've said yes to prayer, but generous giving, you know what, I'm just not there. I'm not going to do that. Start with anything, you guys. You can start with a dollar, $2. Because I'll tell you right now, with generous giving, when generous giving is done in the way in Scripture asks, and that person that gives $2 is probably seen as more spiritual than the person that gives $2,000. Because if the $2,000 give is given out of reluctancy and out of compulsion, then their heart's not in it, and they're not receiving the spiritual growth that God designed for that. So this is what I ask of you today. Will you grow in your faith by saying yes to this holistic approach?